something that only probably preachers and teachers of God's Word can ever identify with. But, you know, a pre-service like what we've just been having and singing and words and so forth, they oftentimes minister to the speaker. In our preparation, you know, and in this particular case, since I'm the one who chooses the scriptures and, you know, and all of that, it really shouldn't catch me by surprise. But there was a couple of things that I just have to tell you was, just to kind of relate this to you, something that was kind of brought a giggle, and I think it was from the Spirit of God. If I can call on Jeremy back there to put up the London Confession of Faith, the section that we had this morning. Okay, this is on the Holy Scriptures, and so this morning we're going to look at the strength of expository preaching, and because you cannot skip difficult passages, and we're looking at a passage that my pastor, as I was growing up, said that this was the most difficult passage for him, and having been the pastor in Dayton, Ohio for 40 years, he preached once in seminary and never came back to it. And so that's how difficult he thought it was. And it is so funny at how many people and how many different interpretations all of what we're going to look at this morning is. So we read from this confession of faith this morning. And so when it says the contents of the scriptures vary in their degree of clarity. And as soon as I read that, I just go, like, that's real. And I'm just thinking this. And some men have a better understanding of them than others. Oh, yeah. And so it's just going to, because I know what I'm going to try and say to you today. Yet those things which are essential to man's salvation, which must be known, believed, and obeyed, are so clearly propounded and explained in one place or another. So there can be some places that will be difficult. There's hard atonement passages and the like, but you can get it as you compare one passage or another. And then it goes on and says this, that men educated or uneducated. So I'm starting to think, because my brain works in super fast, especially on a lot of caffeine, that I'm looking at that and saying, well, I could hide behind the uneducated part and that they're hard, and that if you listen to the whole counsel of God that I preach, you know, it should become clear within, you know, the last 28 years. And so this one may not be, that you may obtain a sufficient, it's not going to be the necessary all, but it is sufficient understanding of them if they but use the ordinary means. Well, we're going to try and go with ordinary means of grace, hopefully the grace of God in coming to this. And so thank you, Jeremy, for that. So the babblings of an uneducated a man to come to one of those passages that some are hard to be understood. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This is a passage that is about parables. And I probably in my ministry here have preached parables before, but I like the parables like what we've had already, where Jesus gives the parable and then he gives the interpretation. I'm always know I'm on solid footing on that. However, today we do not have his interpretation. We just have the parable. What's interesting is that actually the first parable, the parable of the mustard seed, is only two verses. The parable of the leaven is only one verse. And so while the parables themselves are very short, there is a long list of people and their interpretations thereof. And it can become quite difficult. These are parables in chapter 13 that, if you remember, that Jesus is giving his indication. If we just take really any of these, but the two that we have, verse 31, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like. So what we're going to look at today is the kingdom of heaven. Now, just that phrase can set a lot of people off. Is the kingdom of heaven the same as the kingdom of God? Are they the synonymous? Are they not synonymous? If they're synonymous, then why do we have two names, heaven and God? And there's kingdoms. And you get and a lot of it has to do with where one is in their eschatology, the doctrine of last things. And one always has to be careful that you do not have your theology tell you what the Bible is saying. Rather, you take what the Bible says and make that your theology. I think all of us here would say that is the right order, but that doesn't make it easy, especially on difficult passages such as what we're going to see here. And so the kingdom of heaven, and he's preaching this, and he's been giving us a lot. He's given us kingdom living for today in his last sermon that was given in beginning in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's a practical aspect of this. There is this aspect of he's going to tell us about the kingdom and about the kingdom of God on earth and the people of God and so forth. Now, this past week, I'm really cranking out the books because I don't want to be embarrassed at the end of the year that I told you I was going to read two books a week. So I'm really reading all kinds of books, but I read one this week, and I did put it on Facebook that was written by Dr. McGoldrick from Cedarville University concerning the history of the Baptist. And that was quite enlightening. In fact, I've shared it with some here that they've read, and I think we have some that are here that actually sat underneath the teaching of Dr. McGoldrick. Dr. Alan Monroe, who was a co-laborer there, I talked with him, and he was a fellow co-laborer. It was obviously a brilliant man, documented everything. And I was raised in the tradition for a long time in what was called landmarkism. And that's really what this book was written on. A landmark, if you don't know what that is that it's a group of men who want to follow basically apostolic succession. Only they don't even want to stop with Peter. They go all the way back to John the Baptist. And that the Baptists all came from John the Baptist. Now, that would be nice if you could actually prove that. Well, there have been some historically that have tried to do that. And they have a group of people that they're going to do, but Dr. McGoldrick, he followed some of the teachings. And about the only thing that they practiced that would say what we would believe in contemporary Baptists, meaning people like us today, was they did not accept the Roman Catholic baptism. Although some of them did, and it becomes quite difficult. Some of them had believers' baptism, but they did pouring. They didn't do immersion. And so on and on it goes. But then they believed a lot of other things that were just really bad, whether it be not the complete inspiration of Scripture. Some of them were modalists, and some were they had problems with the doctrine of the Trinity. And it goes back, and it's just you can't do it this way. And so the idea then is, basically, are Baptists Reformed in their original comings and where they've come from and so forth. And I'm not going to give a full synopsis of that particular book. But the one thing, whether one reads this book starting out as a landmark or as a non-landmark, and whether at the conclusion you agree with him or you disagree with him, there's one thing to be said for certain. It is simply amazing that a Baptist church even exists today. Or may I put it more bluntly, it is amazing that Christianity is still here. I mean, with the Reformation and then what had to take place, and out of darkness comes light. The darkness was the Roman Catholic Church, and the light was the beginning of the preaching of the doctrines of grace. And again, wherever you are on that, and I'm not, this isn't a point to prove a 5-point Calvinism, a 4-point Calvinism, or anything. To the fact that we are even here today sitting and listening and wanting to hear the Bible, it is simply, that is a miracle. And I am reminded of what Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But isn't it kind of interesting when you just look at church history? Well, I know you didn't come here to hear a bunch of church history, but that is kind of the verification of some of the things of what we're going to be looking at today. We don't come with the idea of what church history says or is, and then try and apply that back, but rather to say, okay, this is what has happened, but let's see what Jesus said and how does that fit in these two particular kind of miracles. So we're going to take that today, and chapter 13 is really a teaching chapter. It uses parables, but he's using parables, if you remember, and it's been stated twice and in context. I'll probably read one of them, but verse 34, it says, "And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." So one of the purposes of parables is that these are mysterious things, things that have been hidden from all previous generations, but these parables are going to kind of be enlightening. They're going to bring to light things that other people never understood. Well, just for the very fact of that, that makes them a little bit more difficult. But that's not the only reason why Jesus spoke to them in parables. And he mentions some of that earlier in this particular chapter. And he says, the disciples asking verse 10, this is all in the same teaching chapter. It says, "And they came to him," the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." So again, a mystery is something previously hidden, now brought to light so that you can understand it. That's all about this kingdom of heaven stuff. But to them, it is not given. Well, the them refers to the spiritual and religious teachers of that day and age, to non-believers and that. So in other words, these parables are bringing to light things that nobody else has ever understood, but those that know Christ, we get it and they don't. Now that should cause, again, wow, we're talking about stuff that might be actually kind of hard. It says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he says, this is actually a fulfillment of Scripture in Isaiah, and then he quotes the passage of Scripture. So that this is couched in a teaching chapter, one of the longest sections of the book of Matthew, a section of his teaching of what he's going to say. It is the third of six major teaching passages, chapters 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 10, we've already seen. Then we've got this one. Then we got chapter 18, chapter 23, and chapters 24 and 25. And so in this particular chapter, we have seven parables that are all about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And so he is looking at teaching us concerning something previously hidden, now revealed. We have already looked at the parable of the seed, the soil, and the sowing of the seed, and the parable of the soil. And he went through that and he explained it. Then we looked 2 weeks ago, right before Easter, we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, and that's found in verses 24 through 30, and that was read this morning. And it talks about there wheat was sown, then some bad dude came in and sowed some tares, and they said, "Well, you want us to rip them?" "No, just let them go, and at the end, we will separate them." And then they ask him, after Jesus had dismissed the crowd, the disciples came and said, "Teach us what the parable of the tares is about." And that's in verse 37. And he said to them, and he explained it to them. So we have parable, and then why he teaches parable. Parable, and then we have two little parables, single verses or two verses and then one verse. And then the explanation of a parable, but then also why he's teaching in parables. So this is all about parables, and it's very intense. Now, that is, if you just think of this, that this is how it all happened in the household. Okay? Now we're in the historical setting. But we also have another thing. We have an author. This author is Matthew. Now, Matthew, we know, was a Jew writing to Jews about a Jew. He follows things from a Jewish mindset. So this is something that we always have to keep in mind. And I have tried to come to these two smaller parables with that in mind. Why would he teach about the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, and a parable about wheat and tares, and he would explain them, but then he stuck these two in, and he doesn't explain them? Is he just giving us an account of what happened that day? Is he trying to relate one parable to another, which is dangerous? Each parable should be taken on its own two feet. But this is also couched in a small context. And so all of these things have to come into your mind when you're coming to the interpretation of Scripture, when you don't have a context. You know, remember, in hermeneutics, which that big word means, the science of interpretation, how you interpret, how is it that we are going to be faithful to the Word of God and interpret it correctly? The principle that is king, it is, context is king. But these parables, these two parables, they have a context, but they also have a very unique kind of revelation that they are. So you got to take all that in to try and determine exactly what we're to do. And then there are hermeneutics that just deal with the interpretation of parables. The term parable means, a para means to call alongside of, balo is means to place or to lay. So it makes that he's calling alongside a story to lay aside to reality for us to better understand. There are analogies or extended short stories to explain some things that are more complex, but that's not a parable. There are different kinds of like fables, which are non-real events, like such as talking animals, Aesop's fables, and the like. There are allegories, which are little stories, and everything has a meaning. A lot of people interpret parables like an allegory. They look for deeper meanings in everything. Well, this morning when we had read the interpretation of the wheat and the tares, he really explains it. The thing of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, that wasn't in the other. They're going to be just thrown into the fire. But then he gives more revelation on that. So it kind of looks like an allegory, but it's not. It's his teaching. Parables are given to clarify truth to believers and to hide the truth from non-believers. But a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it is something that can be easily understood. How did the original hearer understand it? It's another principle of hermeneutics that we got to have. You have to interpret them in context, but understand that each parable has to be alone. And you always have to look at the structure of the context. That I've already laid out before you. So this morning, what I want to do is to try and explain, or at least present to you an explanation as an uneducated man of two small parables found in Matthew chapter 13. The first parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Two verses. Another parable. So he makes this specific. It's not a continuation of the wheat, the tares. Another parable. He put forth to them. This was to the big crowd. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So we have to pay attention what the text says, because in some of the interpretations, as I eventually go into it, and especially with the next parable, people forget this is what the text says. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. That is kind of like an appositional thing. It's kind of like the mustard seed illustrates, teaches concerning the heaven of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's what it is. But we don't know about mustard. You know, when I say mustard, I think yellow fluid for hot dogs. I just think of that. Now, I know it's got to come from somewhere. I also know there's not many calories in it. So it's really good. And so I think mustard, just mustard. Okay, it's a mustard seed. So wherever mustard comes from, that's what it is. Now, that's an interpretation from 2023. You cannot read that back in here. The Jews did not automatically be thinking about hot dogs. Well, not good Jews, because that would have been pork and that would have been bad. But beyond that, it wasn't about mustard. So you have to understand what the mustard seed is all about. Well, he gives us a little bit to help us, because the Spirit of God, knowing that we would be reading and that I would be the uneducated man to present something like this to you in 2023, and we need help to know what they're looking at, he goes on. And he says, which a man took and sowed in his field. Okay, so he's talking about the seed of wherever we get mustard from. And he sowed it in a field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Now, there begins all kind of controversy. Because it sounds like he's saying, it is the smallest seed that ever existed. And then, of course, the critics of the Bible say, well, now, whoa, whoa, whoa. If it's the smallest seed and it's in the Bible that ever existed, and that's what the Bible said, the Bible has an error in it. You see, we don't have to follow the Bible, because there's seeds that are smaller than a mustard seed. Like orchids would just be one. And they did have orchids back then. And they, you know, and they knew of some other seeds. But that is to totally misunderstand everything that is going on here. Because he's talking about a mustard seed that they sow in a field. But as we go on, it's going to turn into a tree. And so when he said, well, let me just go ahead and read it. It says, and when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs. So he is thinking of a small bush-like kind of thing. And it becomes a tree, so that birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, we're not going to go to the birds yet, because that just is another dimension. So they're talking about the sower. And we've already heard the sower of the seed in the soil. We've already heard about wheat and tares. And now he says there's a guy that's going out and to sow. And he's sowing this thing that would normally go in a field, and so forth. So if you go back and you read all the material here, and it really goes to wild interpretation. So some say that this is the herb and it only goes into a bush, and they would grow these up to gather up the mustard, you know, the mustard seed or the fruit or whatever, and they're going to do with it what they're going to, you know, make for good hot dogs, whatever. And so, but that's not what happens here. But this is one that is a mustard seed, tiny seed, that then goes in, produces a tree. So you have some men, like James Montgomery Boyce, and they point out the fact that this is an aberrant seed. This is a seed that they sowed in to get just herbs and all of this, and this particular seed, boom, goes into a big tree. Okay. Other people say that, well, the mustard seed, also there were mustard seeds that then just produce trees. So now you have to kind of look, well, what is indicated here of which one that he is looking at and possibly what is going on? Well, when we come to all of this, we find out that it appears that there's something special about this one seed, because he sowed a whole field of it. But there's one that he's using as an illustration. Illustration of what? The kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed. So is he really talking about just of all the seeds or all of that? And some go, well, actually, the best interpretation is it's the smallest seed that was known unto them in that day. But we all know now that there are smaller seeds and all of that. Or that it was the smallest of the herbs in a family. That this actually becomes, in the words of R.C. Sproul, that this is a hyperbole, which is defined as a superlative of degree. That is, things like this. Out of the seeds that are sown in Israel at this day, this was the smallest one that was known and practiced that they used, that they would sow in a field, and all of that. That's just where you come into some questions like this. You know, when it talks about, like when a soldier comes home, and it says, it was as if the whole city came out, you know, out of everybody. No, not everybody, but it just looked like everybody. And that of all the seeds, this is a really small seed. And is this a lesson on plants? No. The thing is, the kingdom of God is like a small seed, and he's using the mustard seed, which were very small. And when it was planted, and it says, the mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed was the least of all the seeds, But when of the seeds that he had, or of the smallest ones that maybe he was sowing, but when it was grown, it was greater than the herbs. It was greater than what he had sown, and it became a great tree. So he's looking at an explanation and a hyperbole of what the kingdom of God is like. It's like something that's very small. Everybody agrees to that. And it grows into something that is very big. This was revealed to his disciples. This was going to be revealed to the first century Christians. Does that anything like what we see in the kingdom of God that exists today? You know, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and we are here. Now, what kind of take? It started out with 12, then one kind of defaulted, and then you get 11, and then you have another one that's voted in, and then you have the Apostle Paul born out of time, and then you have all the original guys are martyred, and then you end up with the Apostle Paul, and he doesn't look so good. He's in prison all the time. All of our heroes, you know, it doesn't look like this thing called Christianity is going to kind of make it. And yet, what do we have today? Again, we are here. When you look at how many people down through the ages, even though following just the history of the Baptist, and it's very tenuous at least, but there was a Reformation. There are people being saved to this day. The gospel still is here. We do have the Word of God. And that the Word of God is preached from one message of a guy who died between two thieves. Just a little story, a little thing, not good and all of that. And now look at what we have. That the church has continued. R.C. Sproul used the illustration about his involvement at Ligonier, and when he was in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, and how that got started, and they just had groups in their home. And now look at what they are doing today. The ministry is around the world. They gave out over 60,000 Reformation Bibles last year to people in lands where Bibles are not even legal. And just all kinds of results of things that are just going on. Such a small beginning. But then it expanded and grew. But he's using, by way of hyperbole, he's using the illustration of a small seed, a tiny seed, that of a mustard seed. And when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a great, great tree. So it is small and insignificant in its beginnings. It grows to a great size. But now, and so I think we can all see that. That's a bit of a no-brainer. But then he doesn't just stop there. And it becomes a great tree. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Okay. The birds of the air come and they nest. Who are those birds? Now, that's when you want to say, okay. Well, you look at context. Go, what do birds represent? Well, if you want to ask about what birds represent, go back to same chapter, verse 4. Same chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Ooh, that's not good. Well, then when he interprets it, just so that we get the interpretation right, verse 21, yet as he has no root in himself, but the enemies only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises of the word, immediately he stumbles. And so it's going to talk about, you know, back up in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. So the birds are actually a picture of Satan, of demons, and so it's not a good thing. But now it's kind of someone, and the church just grows, and then birds come. And so what that is a representation is that the word of God is going to go forth, but there's going to be those that are going to go against the kingdom of God, and they come and they roost in the branches. But there's no other, you know, so where there's truth, there is soon to follow error. Well, historically, that is true. But it's kind of odd that he put it this way, that you get this great tree so that the birds of the air, in order that, the reason why this happened, in order that the birds of the air come and they nest in the branches. But this isn't they don't do any damage. They actually abide and they come alongside. So are the birds of the air Satan and demons? Some believe yes. Others say that it just demonstrates the size of the tree, because small mustard bushes don't normally get big enough and are strong enough, that's kind of an herb, to really harbor bird nests. And so it's just that this, the kingdom of God's going to come, it's going to get really big, turns into a big tree, and it will support all truth in that. And it's just using birds like, you know, birds, just birds and nesting, it's a natural activity. Others are saying, no, no, no. You see, the reason why this tree gets so big and everything, and they have a symbiotic relationship so that birds can come and they all work together. So this is maybe an illustration of parachurch organizations that come alongside the church. They're not really church, but they're parachurch, and they come and they're in the branches of the trees, like mission agencies and camps and all that kind of stuff. They're not the church, but they're kind of this there. And they reproduce. You see, oh, it gets worse. And then there's some saying, no, this is actually the positive impact that the church has had on that. Kind of like in governments. Now, we don't so much see that in the United States. But historically, you know, there hasn't been separation of church and state. And that was a mistake. But that, you know, the church is growing in that, and then it's just kind of clouded by... back in the day of the Reformation, and you know, when the Catholics are in charge, the Protestants die, the Protestants get in charge and other people die, and it's just really kind of bad, and they just kind of clog up what it is that we're existing. That's reading an awful lot in this passage. Some say that, now don't shoot me on this one, but the kingdom of heaven is great, and it expands, and not all birds nest in trees. So this is a picture of the elect birds, you know, the birds that'll come, and they are the ones that come into the tree. That's why we don't allegorize the text, and that's why we must be careful. And so when the scripture speaks, let it speak. What I want to be quite clear on, the text says the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed. The birds are extenuous. You see, we don't want to have anything to do with trying to determine what the kingdom of heaven is because of birds. It is about the seed. What is the parable really about? Remember, each parable has one main source of its teaching. The main one source is the immediate start, very small beginning, and it explodes. And that's true. Look at where the church is today. It starts off with, you know, it's amazing that we are still here. That we still have churches. When you think of how many centuries went before they had the written word of God. And then you had leaders in what was called the church, not the true church. And they tried to keep the word of God from the people so that they wouldn't continue to grow. But there always was some. There was always a Tyndale. There's always a John Knox. There was always a John Calvin. There's always a Huss. There's always... And you just go on down. Now, they may not be all the flavor of where we are. It's kind of interesting, you know, and a lot of times I remember the first time I kind of remembered or found out that some of the songs that we sing were actually written by Roman Catholic priests. Bernard of Clairvaux, there's some pretty good songs out there. God of Our Fathers. You know, God has, it is not in an organization, it's in people. The seed, and the seed would be people. And it has expanded worldwide. Now, why would he then, so then you want to ask the question, why would this parable be here? Because he's already said there's going to be tares among the wheat, and they won't be separated. That the kingdom of God is going to be opposed. And wasn't that what Jesus was actually teaching on? How that the Pharisees and the scribes were opposing him. He would tell them truth. we got to kill him. Ultimately, when he says, convince me, which one, you know, for what sin are you killing? They want to kill him. They don't know why, because there was opposition, the tares. But don't forget, this kingdom, it's going to start small and it's going to explode. I guess we could ask the question, I wonder what Peter would think if he looked at the church today. Oh, he would hate all the sin and the stupid stuff that goes on. But I also think he would be amazed. All of these people, all of these years in the future, are still believing. I am. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's my declaration. And I will stand with Peter on that. Would he be surprised? I think so. Because of the expansion. So, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he goes on. Now, what about those birds? Well, we're not told. By way of application, I kind of like the idea. Those are things that come, and when it says that they just come and they nest, they provide. There is a symbiotic relationship that is there, but they're not the same. But other things that have come in and been blessed through the presence of the kingdom of God on earth. Well, let's quickly go on to the other parable, because notice it starts off the same way. It's another parable phrase. And then there's some problems with this one as well. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, this is very key, because there is a major split. Is leaven good scripturally? Well, normally people would say no, but they're still okay, some aspects of leaven. I mean, there is unleavened bread, but they did eat bread with leaven, and it was considered tastier and better and so forth. So is this a proposal of against leaven, and that leaven is sin? One must be careful, because notice what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So are we going to say the kingdom of heaven is like something declared unclean? So let's take a look at it. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now he then uses the illustration. Remember, he's made a declaration. It's like a mustard seed, and that small grows big, and now we're at leaven, and this is what it's like. And so before we come with a preconceived idea, good or bad, what is the illustration? Which, okay, leaven, this leaven that from the perspective of what he wants to take, leaven, which a woman took, okay, and hid in 3 measures of meal. And let me just kind of go through that. It's basically like a bushel. She'd make a lot of bread. So this is like a normal daily amount. It's not during the day of Pentecost, or it's not like Pentecost, or it's not like the Day of Atonement. He's not looking at it ceremonially. He's looking at it like, you know, making some sourdough bread, because you can't make it to Publix. Here you go. She took a measure of meal until it was all leavened. And that's it. I need more. What are we talking about? So we have this other thing. Now, leaven can be bad. Remember that they needed unleavened bread in some of their worship services and that. But is it always bad? Answer, no. And so, are there times in Scripture where something can be bad and good at the same time? Well, the birds previously, that's actually one. But there's some others. A lion. Good or bad? He's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, in reference to Satan. Very bad. And Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oops. So, context has to determine, is it good or is it bad? Snakes, oh, I love this one. Snakes, good or bad? Well, I know you're all going to say bad. And okay, I will give you, in the garden, the serpent there. And in the book of Revelation, that old serpent, very bad. But just as Moses in the wilderness lifted up the serpent, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. And so that is good. And so, you know, and then Jesus even used it when he said, be as wise as serpents. So you see, the context has to determine whether something that is normally considered bad, if it's always bad. So something can be good and bad context. Well, we unfortunately, with parables, you don't have context. And so now we've got to determine exactly what is he talking about. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So you got this leaven, and this is what the kingdom of heaven's like. So what is the illustration? Well, he's looking at a very common daily activity of a Jewish woman who is preparing maybe a meal, or she's looking at the bread she's got to make for that week, and she puts together the dough and everything, and she puts the leaven in it. And it's a large amount. And so that is what, you know, is the picture. And then it goes on, and then she hid it, three measures, so she hid it, put it aside. She put three measures of meal until it was all leaven. Now, we get the principle. It's a principle of actually fermentation, where the leaven is going to go out through all the entire bread loaf. It'll swell up, you know, and that whole kind of a thing. And so, but it's a large amount. Now, he's already just given us a parable of something that is small and gets big. And now he says something that here, that something goes in it and something that infiltrates all of it, and it expands and it stays hid until it bursts forth, until it's needed, and there it is. Okay, so it's the principle of fermentation and how that all comes. Now, the interpretation. Okay, we got to look at it. Well, it was a woman who had these three measures of meals, so it must mean then that there can be women preachers, and they're probably three times better than men. Or maybe not. That would be allegory. You're way too much in the text. Let's just pick and choose. You see, it's difficult. No. It's a daily thing that every Jew has seen and is expecting, and it's just good. It's not justifying women preachers. Then it could mean that women... the woman is doing this, and they put something into a church, and churches that allow women to speak and do anything, sin infiltrates the whole church, and so women are supposed to come and just be quiet. And you see there, you know what the Apostle Paul said, let a woman learn in silence and all that. And so then you get this, you know, male chivalry or male bigotry. But it's the idea that women are to be seen and not heard, and the women are always the problem, and it goes throughout the entire church. Now, is that what this text is about? No, again, too much. Well, this whole thing of the use of yeast is a fermentation emphasis, and therefore, just simply, alcohol is okay. And Jesus was telling us before that you know, you shouldn't drink, but now it's okay to drink. Really? Is that really what this is about? No. Well, others would say the idea that it was hidden and for those times. And Jesus is talking about the reason why he was teaching in parables that it was hidden. Okay, so now that sounds pretty good. It goes to the very purpose of it all. So let's come back again. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Okay, which a woman, took and hid in three measures of meal. She put it in there, and it'll start working. And it'll work, and then it expands. But then it goes until it was all leaven. The gospel was being preached. Then the mustard seed was put into the ground. And on the third day, he rose. And the leaven took off. And Jesus is here today. And he is all around the world. It has filled the loaf. So that the Son of God has come. He was sown. And he was put in. But then it expanded and grew. Not only through time, but it grew numerically. And the truth of the gospel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has spread throughout all the world until the whole thing, until through that process, it fills all and all. It could be a picture of us, picture of the church, but something that is alive. And it's a process. and it expands and we grow. The kingdom of God starts small and grows. The kingdom of God is to infiltrate all of what the gospel is about. It is to infiltrate all of our lives. Whatsoever you do, do heartily, full-hearted, as unto the Lord and not unto men. The kingdom, already, but not yet. There's more fermentation, there's more yeast that needs to grow, but it will bring forth a completed kingdom of heaven, but not yet. And we need to be found faithful. We need to be reminded that we need to sow the seed. We need to be reminded it's going to be met with opposition. We need to be reminded that it will be a fight to do that. We need to be reminded that there will be tares sown with that wheat. But the kingdom of God will continue. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why do we still have the gospel, the truth? Why does this church exist? Because it's like a mustard seed, sown, insignificant, but has grown. And not only that, he has placed within it the leaven that will infiltrate it all until we all look like the Lord Jesus. My brethren, simple little stories that convey maximum truth to his praise and glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we contemplate these things, we stand amazed at the way you providentially and at times miraculously have protected the truth. And it's all because of one to whom we all look. That one is our Redeemer. One to whom you have given a name that is above every name. And that every knee should bow and every tongue confess the Lord Jesus to the glory of God our Father. Father, you have started a process. It started small and it is very large. And others come along and participate and are blessed by it. But Father, also, you have given us the Word of God that should infiltrate all of our lives for your glory. Father, thank you for including Gentiles in the grand scheme of things that we have been able to come in, to nest, to participate. Father, may we live for your glory as we remember the greatness of our Redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.